Good morning, church. So, Olympics, those are here. Yeah, I hear you. There's an element of that. If you're ever short on curling footage, you can catch up on that one. I'm not quite sure about that. You know, I'm just saying. Shuffleboard? If there was ever a sport I could be an Olympic athlete at, I think it's that one. I think it's that one. Not that I'm taking anything away, but my goodness, they can't wrap that thing up. I mean, it's been going since the first hour and still going. But super popular. But speaking of sports, Sam Darnold won the Super Bowl. Our very own. So happy for him and his family. And I don't know if you watched the game, you know, without the emotion of Sam, pretty boring game, I think people would say, but with Sam in it, we were yelling at the TV and so happy that, you know, if you followed his career from St. Clemente High School to USC to the NFL and then bouncing all around and kind of his first real season as a starting quarterback and then he wins the Super Bowl. How fun is that? So, but if you watched it, you realize really quick that he didn't win the Super Bowl, they did. You know, that, and that's kind of the nature of football, right? Everybody's got to play their spot, and it was a very defensive game. So, you know, if you're a quarterback and you don't have a good offensive line, then you're getting cremated all the time, which the Patriots experienced, and to some level, Sam did too, because of both sides are very strong in that area. But, and it's kind of like the theme as I think about it, spiritually speaking, because like in football, you know, it's like you can have the best talent. They're both very talented teams. But if they're not playing together and if they're not scoring, then you don't win, right? You can, oh, talented and they got this and that. Yeah, but they're not scoring touchdowns. And so here you go. That's how you win. That's how you define winning, at least in the football world. And as a church, we're called to win. We're called to score spiritual touchdowns, if you will. Do you know what those are? Do you know what that is? Do you know what a touchdown is? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ. That's the touchdown when it comes to your life, my life, and the life of the church. We can have the best talent. We can have the most gifted musicians and great worship and effective teaching and wonderful kids' ministries and amazing building. We can have all that. But it doesn't matter if we're not scoring touchdowns. We're not winning. And of course, in our study through the book of Acts, we have been looking at a church that's winning. We've been looking at Christians that are winning. And they're scoring touchdowns, and it's wild, and it's like, wow, they're unstoppable. And why is that? And that's been the genesis of kind of the study. And why is it the church today seems kind of so stoppable, right? And not like the first century church. And what is different? And is there something we should or shouldn't be doing? And a big part of that has to do with sharing the gospel. Scoring touchdowns. And we talked about how we're kind of not used to that, if we're honest. Oh, we know we should, and we get into the should thing. But as far as the actual activity of going out on the field, so to speak, and being engaged in those kind of discussions and those kinds of interactions, most of us aren't doing it. And you have to ask yourself why. I don't like to just stay in the definition, like, okay, we're just not doing it. But why? Have we complicated it? Have we defined it in a way that's not effective? What are we doing wrong, if you will? And so we started a couple weeks ago exploring this topic, and I'm going to continue it this week. Title's this morning's message, Touchdown, and we're going to look at some simple reminders to help you share the gospel, to make things easier. Is not as spooky, is not as nerving or whatever. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, and then jump over to verse 36 to 41 as we continue our Unstoppable series. Context is everything, so since we're kind of bouncing around, I want to make sure we got the context. So, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in the context of Jesus telling the disciples he was going to be leaving. He's already been crucified, rose from the dead. He's leaving. He's sending them a helper, the Holy Spirit. He told them to go to the upper room and wait there. Don't go home to Jerusalem or Galilee. Stay in Jerusalem. Well, what was unique at that time in Jerusalem? It was a festival, Pentecost. 10 times the people were in Jerusalem than are normally there. So a lot of people everywhere. And he's saying, don't go home. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. So we saw how they were waiting, 120 of them, men, women, the apostles, and more. And they were praying. And then we saw how the Holy Spirit came in. And remember the descriptions, like sounded like the wind, just right, sounded like the wind. And then there was these images that were being seen, and it was like fire, and it was hitting on everybody, but it was hitting in the way of spontaneous languages were being spoke. Now, don't forget, this is Jerusalem. People are coming from all regions with different languages to one area. And these people from all regions were sitting there watching this because it was a big deal. And to the point where they were like, that's my language, and that's my language, and that's my language. And how do they know my language? Aren't these guys from Galilee? Aren't these fishermen? They're not college grads. How are they doing this? What does this mean? And if you remember, who told them what it means? Peter, he stepped forward. Now that's out of the box right there, because he's the cowering guy by the campfire. Teenage girl, you know Jesus, right? No, I don't. No, I don't. No, I don't. Rooster crows 3 times, right? The whole thing. That's Peter. He ain't bold. But now he is. Why? He's got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to take this. Okay, I'll do it. And he stood up and he addressed him. And we talked about how that's pivotal if we're ever going to be scoring spiritual touchdowns, leading people to Jesus, sharing the gospel. We have to be willing to step forward. We have to be willing to take a step of faith. We have to be okay with it might feel a little uncomfortable, because if we're waiting for things to always be comfortable, perfect, and the exact setting we think will totally work, you'll be waiting for a long time. An unstoppable church, unstoppable Christians are bold with the gospel. They're willing to engage, because they know what's at stake. Eternity. And so Peter did it. Then we saw what did he do immediately? He answered their question. They had a question. What does this mean? And he told them what it meant. He turned to the prophet Joel. He didn't turn, he just quoted it. They already knew it. And he said, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. Oh, wow. Now, me and you, that wouldn't have been answering any question. But for them, it was a question. So he dealt with the question straight up by doing what? He pointed them to God's word. He got out of the way. He was like, this is a God thing that you're seeing. This isn't us. We didn't conjure this up. We didn't get this going on our own. This isn't all about our church. This is a work of God. And he clarified that, and we talked about how that's important, that when you and I talk about Jesus to people that aren't believers, when we talk about sharing the good news or our testimony or whatever, that we quickly quote Scripture and point them to Scripture. Otherwise, it's your wit against their wit, it's your ideas against their ideas, it's your perspective against their perspective, versus pointing them to God's word. Well, that means we got to know God's word. Remember, we talked about the Roman road last week. Yeah? Remember? Are you serious? Oh, man. Come on, this isn't curling, okay? Sorry. I don't know why. I'm probably going to hear from somebody who's got an aunt or uncle that's in curling, and I've offended them, so I'm sorry. Romans 3:23. All sin falls short of the glory of God. You only have to change one number for the next verse, or for the next. Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. So, okay. Those two are bad news. We all fall short of the glory of God. All. And the wages of that falling short of the glory of God is judgment and condemnation. But there's a gift. And what is that gift? Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that? Well, what do I do about that? Oh, Romans 10:9-10. Glad you asked. Yeah, if you believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they raise him from the dead, right? 10's 9 and 10. So that's what you got to do. So Romans, and Romans. Perfect. Those are the four verses. So when I say point people to Scripture, get those down. You don't need to quote them exactly, but hey, if you even have your Bible and you're talking to somebody, can I show you a verse? And you talk through, we've all sinned and fall short. Nobody can argue with that. And then we talk about what's at stake. Can I point you to another verse, Romans 6:20? You get out of the way when that happens, and you put them in line with God. And that's what Peter did. He quoted Joel, and he put him in line with God. All right, that's the context. He's still talking, and he makes a shift here in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So notice the transition. He's not talking about Joel anymore. He gets quickly on to Jesus. It doesn't hang there. It doesn't make it a Joel Bible study. He's not sitting there dicing up the wind. He's not, parsing the fire. He's pointing to Jesus. And what does he point out? He says, hey, he's sent by God, signs and wonders. You've heard it, you've seen it, he comes from God. Well, why did he come from God? Well, he points to the cross at that point. He says he was delivered up. This was God's foreknowledge. You crucified him, but that was all part of the plan. And then what after that? And then he points to the resurrection. But God raised him up because he can't be held down. Now, this becomes central to the next simple reminder. You got to be bold. You got to work through that. Just uncomfortableness. And depending on what comes up, point them to Jesus. Don't stay on your church, my church. Don't get involved. Don't they over there and he over there. Point to Jesus, because he over there and they over there is not the gospel. Your church and my church is not the gospel. It's Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? Well, it's clear it's his death and resurrection that is key. So that's the first point here this morning, or third point, depending on how you're keeping score. Simple reminder to help you share the gospel, always include the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is all about highlighting the purpose of the cross, our sinful condition. It's all about highlighting the importance of the resurrection, eternity with God. And this is making sure when we do this, we make sure we don't get lost in the non-essentials. And what do I mean by that? Remember, we're talking about non-Christians now. Well, does your church believe this? What do you have for children's ministry? I heard your high school program, and we start going around everything about Jesus instead of talking about Jesus. So we get preoccupied, because those are safe. Those are community discussions. Those are things that are very temporal and put in place. That's why that Roman road, Roman 3:23, 6:23, 5, and Romans 10:9-10, that's why those are very important, because those have eternal applications. And this becomes the central, because otherwise the gospel gets reduced to our situations. If I have a struggling marriage, come to the Lord. He'll hear your marriage. My kids are out of control. Well, come to the Lord. He'll give you comfort. I'm struggling emotionally. I'm struggling mentally. I'm struggling whatever. The problem with that is, if I'm not struggling, then I don't need Jesus. That's the problem. And the reality of the gospel is, whether you're struggling or not, we all need Jesus. Why? Because we all sin, fall short of the glory of God, and we're all going to be condemned if we don't have the grace and mercy of God. It goes past our heartbeat. It's an eternal discussion, not a temporal discussion. Paul highlights this when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Romans 15, he says, I was delivered to you as of first importance, and I received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Look how simple it is. Now, you may not know what that means, but that's the focus. Otherwise, he quotes later in this chapter, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Go golf on Sunday. Don't come to church if it's just for here and now. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, that's what we can look forward to when our heartbeat stops. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Well, who's the death man? It was Adam. Why? Because of sin. So it is in Christ all made alive. So this is about eternity in the afterlife. I remember, and I probably mentioned this, but I'll mention it again because it was just a good reminder to me. I remember when I did one of my first Alpha groups. You familiar with Alpha? It's our group that, you know, it goes through things, but it's basically for non-believers to have a safe place to just process life, the afterlife, God, what does it all mean? And without a doubt, you'd have a group, and maybe half would be non-Christians, but the other half would be Christians. They'd be just be in there as well. So there's good interaction, no comments wrong, all that kind of stuff. And I remember this one lady, this one person was going on and on about how what God has meant to her ever since she gave her life to him. And talked about, you know, he helped me this, that, and this and that, and this and that, emotionally, and dealing with some pressures in her marriage, all this stuff. And one of the non-Christian ladies said, I just got an honest question for you. Can you help me understand, because I'm not seeing it, the difference between Jesus and my therapist? I thought, wow, this will be interesting to see how this plays. Because she's going, other than maybe he's cheaper, I go to my therapist for those exact things you're talking about, for helping me with my emotional stability, help me to respond in a healthy way, help me to do this and this and this. And she's going, I don't see the difference. Well, what was missing? The death and resurrection of Jesus, eternity. It was a very temporal discussion based on your temporal needs. And you've heard me say this before. When somebody says God loves you, well, if I got a wife that loves me and I have kids that love me and my dog loves me, I'll keep it in mind when I don't feel loved. It's so temporal. But if I say God died for your sins so you can spend eternity with him and not apart from him, whoa, okay. That's beyond being loved. That's beyond feeling and emotion and that kind of thing. So I think this is where, and I'll just make this suggestion. You might look at that and go, oh, include the death and resurrection. That's like a tall order. Got to have a seminary degree to do that. No, you just have to have some good questions. And I told you this last time we talked about this. I had no clue when I became a believer, when the guy was sharing the gospel, I had no clue what the cross was, other than a piece of jewelry that Catholics wore around their neck. That's all I knew. So if you ask somebody that you're talking to about the Lord, say, do you know what the cross means? Do you know why the cross is even there? You will find the majority of the time, no clue. And I've also found the majority of the time, most Christians can't explain the cross either. Why is the cross important? If you can't answer that question, you need to get an answer for it. Because that's it. That's the touchdown. If we don't understand our sinful condition in need of a Savior, then none of this matters. It's a self-help program. So a good way to interact with somebody on this is just ask the question. Do you know why the cross is there? And you'll find out, wow, okay, we got some backtracking to do. We got some things to go over here. We got to talk about Romans 3:23 a little more, of how we all blow it and struggle and try to be good people and can't. And then ask the second question, do you know why the resurrection's important? Because this is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on the planet, is the cross and the empty tomb. So it's got to be pivotal, right? Because people have dead prophets everywhere. People have dead religious leaders everywhere. But why is it important he rose from the dead? Couldn't we just do everything without that piece? Because that's honestly a little hard to swallow. No, you can't. Because he's claiming eternal life. And if he's not displaying eternal life, it's just a claim. That's why it said first fruits. Because it shows us our future as believers, that we'll spend eternity with God. Because Jesus is in eternity at the right hand of the Father. So ask questions. It'll keep the discussion on what is important. He keeps going. After he talks a little bit about David, again, contextualizing, now he comes to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. So this promise, this gospel, this approach is good for everybody, not only here in Jerusalem, but even in San Clemente. 2,000 years later. Text says they were cut to the heart. Word literally means stabbed. So it's painful. Boy, Peter's sure a persuasive presenter. Or is he? Remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? In John 16? And when he comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he said he will convict. There's the word. The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working in concert with Peter, using his words and convicting the hearts of people that a few days ago said, crucify him. And now they're saying, what shall we do? And what does Peter say what they should do? Repent. What does that word mean? It's a sporting term. They're probably doing it in the Olympics. It means stop that way and go now face this way. I know downhill slaloms are doing it. Remove. That's all it means. It's a direction. Stop going in your direction, which is self-serving, self-preserving, and ultimately separation from God eternally, and turn and follow Jesus. You know how many times Jesus said follow himself? 31 times. Come follow me. And he said, and be baptized. Proclaim publicly your repentance. That's what it was. It was kind of the ancient altar call. You've heard me say that before too. You know, Billy Graham gave the message, the buses away, come down on the field, right? Repent and come down on the field. There's nothing holy about coming down on the field. The field and the grass were not holy things that you had to touch. It was a confirmation of a decision that was made. And that's what it was in the ancient world. Baptism represented a confirmation that I'm washing off. I'm loosening. I'm letting go of my heritage. I'm letting go of everything. And I'm coming out a new creation in Christ. I could go on and on that. But the baptism wasn't holy. The baptism didn't save them. The baptism confirmed their decision. That's important. Because the Jews used to practice baptism. It wasn't immersion. It was on their elbows, and it was a sign of repentance and a bunch of things. But we don't want to go there too long. But that's why we say, hey, if you become a believer, proclaim that publicly. Get baptized. So if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, get baptized. It's an act of obedience. We have it this Wednesday. Don't forget, sign up. Well, what do we got? Peter gives them next steps. Peter tells them how to score the touchdown. And this becomes our fourth point or second point, depending on how you're doing it. Simple reminder to help you share the gospel. Offer the opportunity to follow Christ. Offer the opportunity to follow Jesus. Let them know what it takes to become a Christian, and here's the deal, and ask if they want to do it. Now. It's not something you're born with. You can't always be a Christian ever since you were born. It's a volitional decision that requires a yes or no. Maybe doesn't work. You're in, you're out. You're there, you're not. Either you turned or you didn't. And that's what Jesus called him to. That's why he said over and over, come follow me. No, don't go home and think about it. Don't go home and get your affairs in order. Even if somebody's dying, remember all those situations happened. He said, let them deal with you. Come follow me now. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, how can you do that as an infant? You can't. So you got to be able to make the decision. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is the kind of the, no, okay, it's Valentine's Day. There's a big difference between dating somebody and saying I do. Wouldn't you agree? That's why we put it off. That's why we live together first. Because you can always get out of those. Like, I like you. But to say, I love you, and I'm going to forego my path so we can be on our paths together, and to say, I do, that's a big decision. If it's done right. But it's a decision that needs to be done. And I think, I would suggest, that this is the part where we kind of chicken out. We like to delay the discussion. If we're talking to somebody, say, hey, does that make sense? Yeah. You know, I'll give you something to read. I'll send you something to read. What's your email? Or, you know, how about if you come to church with me the next week? That'd be cool. Or you want to get together again? We could talk or whatever. Versus, does that make sense? Do you want to give your life to the Lord right now? Right now? Yeah, right now. I'll never forget the first time I did that. I was 17 years old, and I've been a Christian like 6 months. And I was super excited about the Lord and just what he was doing in my life. And one of my best friends, still to this day, we don't talk a ton, but we had music in common. He was a musician, I was a musician, and had a recording studio, and we did all this stuff, and we sat in the car. I'll never forget. We were sitting in the car, and I was just telling him everything I knew, as much as I knew for 6 months, everything I've heard. I wasn't trained or nothing. And I remember him going, wow, that's pretty wild. I said, yeah, John, do you want to give your life to the Lord? I just went for it. And he goes, yeah. I go, you want to do it now? He goes, yeah. I'm like, oh no. I was like, what do I do now? I start thinking, okay, I've been to church, what do they do? And do they have a prayer? And what if I don't know the prayer? You know, and we said, let's go in the recording studio. It was quiet in there and not in a car, and so we're walking back and I'm panicking. I should be praising God. But I'm panicking because I'm like, I don't know if I know how to do this. And we prayed. And I kind of did the little bit of prayer that I knew, and he stumbled through it. And we said amen, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and gave each other a hug, and okay, that's the end of that. To this day, he's a believer. 50 years later, he's led people to Christ. He's sang for Jesus. So a lot of times we think we have to have it all ordered. We stumbled into heaven. We stumbled in the process, but God and the Holy Spirit met us there. See, because we're ready to kick the touchdown and extra point right now. And it worked. I didn't work, it worked. The Holy Spirit worked. So I encourage you, go out on a limb. Ask them about now. At minimum, they're gonna say, no, I'm not ready right now. Okay, why is that? And you can get a little more. I still am wrestling with this and that. At least there's more content and you start to get to know them more. And don't think your hit ratio is gonna be one of one. Jesus didn't even have that hit ratio. Okay, so, but that's an eternal peace that often gets left out and delayed for future stuff versus what about right now? Yeah, it's a different animal to say I do. Because we can be moralists or we think we can do it. We can be good enough people. We can be, ritualists where we check boxes and go to church and we think that accomplishes something. We compare ourselves to one another, feel better about ourselves. But ultimately, we all need a Savior. And it's not about being a ritualist, a moralist. It's about saying, I surrender. Please save me. It's like that thief on the cross. If we weren't let into that little conversation, those guys were going to hell. And yet one of those looked at Jesus and he recognized who Jesus was as a Savior. And he said, remember me when you're in your kingdom in paradise. And Jesus said, I remember you. I got saved right there, right now. No delay. He didn't even have time to get baptized. So, let me just read you the final couple verses here. And with many other words, we're talking about Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized and were added. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. A mega church was born without a building, without ministries, without pastors. Go figure. We figure you got to have all those things for something like that to happen. And it happened there. And not only did it happen there, later on, and we'll probably see it, John gets up and preaches the gospel and 4,000 people come to Christ. Man, we're so ordered sometimes and so trying to control it. We would think you need to grow into that. And you have to have the facilities, right? And so who's gonna bring the refreshments? And you gotta have children's ministry. What are they gonna do? Cry in the backyard? It's reckless, but it's biblical and it's unstoppable. So I'm not sure which one of those points, probably all of them, challenge you the most of being willing to step into stuff and just have discussion with non-Christians. Maybe some of you need to make some non-Christian friends and even talk to non-Christians because we so insulated ourselves. 2, point them to God's word. 3, talk about the cross, the resurrection, ask about it. And 4, find out where they're at. Is this something they want to do right now? And if not, why not? And how can I help? That's the model we see from Peter. I know later on in the book of Acts, we'll see how Paul used his testimony as an evangelistic tool. But this is central. And this is why the church was unstoppable. Lord, I just, when I read this, I just, first of all, see how we try to control. Try to control situations. And Peter just stepped up, I would argue, fully out of control. but stepping into what you wanted him to do. And to see the fruit of that. We know it's not an articulate orator who knows how to persuasively move a crowd. It's about a humble, dirty fisherman who is willing to walk in step with you, Holy Spirit, and be used. And so, Lord, I do pray for that, for each one of us to be that humble, dirty fisherman willing to be used. It's hard, Lord. We confess we try to be smart people. We try to get educated. We try to do all those things. And yet you changed the lives of 3,000 people that one day with a guy who had none of it. So, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be biblical. Help us to talk about the cross and eternity. And help us to help people commit their life to you. God, I know there's probably a number of people listening who have never led anybody to Christ, and I pray that you give them that gift, that opportunity to touch down, to take the ball across the line. What a blessing it is when it's there. And if you're here this morning and you've been dating God, I have one question for you. How long do you have to date before you say, I do? Whatever's getting in the way isn't worth it. How do I know that? Because eternity's at stake. And I just encourage you, say I do today, right now. You don't have to come up with any approach. You don't have to say in particular words. You just have to say yes. God loves you, and he died for you, so you can spend eternity with him. Why wouldn't you want that? And if you're here this morning and you want that, and you've never been forgiven by God, you've never said, yes, I'll follow you, I'm going to ask you to say yes by raising your hand up and down. Just put it up and put it down quickly. Nobody's watching. Christians, please pray. Keep your head down and pray. Just lift your hand up and down. If you lifted your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But it's not my prayer, it's your prayer. It's your heart. It's your surrender. It's your confession. And God knows it. He's just waiting for you. If you want, you can repeat after me. If not, just make it your prayer. But dear God, I thank you for dying for my sin. I know I don't deserve it, but I need it. I'm sorry for my resistance, my opposition, and my pride. Lord, today I surrender to you my past, my present, and only you know my future. Lord, from this day forward, I want to be a follower of you. Help me to turn, to repent, to turn from a life of me to a life of you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be strong. Thank you for loving me, Lord. Lord, I just pray for those this morning that prayed that prayer, that you give them a big hug. That spiritually, Holy Spirit, invade their life, their heart, their mind, their soul, their values. Make it crystal clear that they're your follower. Baptize them in the Spirit. And Lord, for the rest of us that have had those eternal moments, may we have more on behalf of other people. And not just look back to ours, but be able to look back to others that we've been involved in. Lord, we want to be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece, your hug, your caring heart to those through the gospel. So I pray, Lord, for just a transformation of what has been normal, stoppable Christianity to you, unstoppable, because we're walking with you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed with me this morning, a couple things I'd like you to do. One, go to the welcome kiosk. We have a new believers pack for you. Just say, I want a new believers pack. We'll give it to you. It's a Bible and a little Bible study. Get you on your walk with the Lord. And two, sign up for baptism. It's in 2 or 3 days and on Wednesday night, and we can celebrate your homecoming with the Lord and your new eternal home in his promise by getting you baptized. So be sure to do that. New believers pack and baptism. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.